Good morning, and thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook. We'll be in Psalm 100 this morning. Those of you in the auditorium, please stand as we read God's holy word. Psalm 100, and in verse 1, it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, O ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your goodness, for your mercies. And just thank you for another day alive, knowing it was nothing short of your mercy that woke us up this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness towards us, Lord. And we just thank you also for the blessing of just to be in your house this day. And we thank you. And we ask, Lord, as we celebrate this week, Thanksgiving, with our family and friends, let us also to be mindful of giving you thanks, Lord, for your goodness and your mercies towards us. And Lord, not just one day of the week, but let us be a thankful people, 365 days of the year, not just one day out of the year, Lord. And above all, we do thank you for sending your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. And so, Lord, we pray that thy Spirit will accompany thy word and meet with us this morning. And may you be pleased to bless our services, for we ask all this in the most blessed and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, we'll take a break from the Gospel of Matthew to speak on a Thanksgiving message. I've entitled my sermon this morning, Being Thankful Unto God. As, again, we see there in verse 4 of Psalm 100, where twice we're admonished to be thankful unto God. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Now, as we celebrate Thanksgiving on Thursday, and if we gather as a family, we gather with friends, and even as a nation that gathers together, let us, again, not forget to give thanks unto God. You know, let us give thanks to God. And again, as I said, not just on Thursday, but to give thanks to God every day. And I know that this is one of the few holidays that is done, should be done in honoring our God for his goodness and for his mercy. And most of you know the story and the history of the first pilgrims. They came into this country. They were fleeing persecution. But they also sought to extend the kingdom of God and sharing the glorious gospel. And so I'm thankful that we are able to, as a nation, that we have this Thanksgiving celebration that it's rooted in our pilgrim forefathers in honoring God, where they took aside a time and a day to give thanks unto God. But now, so sad that Thanksgiving has now been relegated to a football game or, you know, just playing games or a turkey and all those things. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying those things are bad in of themselves. I mean, I'll enjoy my turkey on Thursday, and I'm sure I'll play some games. I might even watch some football. But I don't want us to lose sight in those things, because first and foremost, it's in thanking God. Just thanking God that I'm alive. And, of course, for his goodness to us. I mean, we are commanded in the scriptures, we'll see in a minute, that we are to offer unto God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Again, not just one Thursday out of the year, but 365 days of the year. And there's so many verses that teach us and show us on the importance of giving thanks unto the Lord. Now, as we look at this Psalm 100, it's the only psalm that has the title, A Psalm of Praise. And outside Psalm 23, this is the second psalm with most popularity in the whole book of the Psalms, Psalm 100. And even though it's just a short psalm with only five verses, it is very straightforward and to the point. And it also instructs us, it gives us direction, shows us what God would have us to do. In other words, when you read the psalm, there's only six verses, but there are seven imperatives, okay? Seven imperatives, you know, commanding us in those things relating to God. We'll look at those first. The first imperative or command is seen in verse 1, where we are commanded to what? To make a joyful noise unto the Lord, or unto Yahweh. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, O ye land. And see, the emphasis here is in the word noise. And the word make is a command. That's the first imperative. You know, God is not asking if you feel like it. You know, he's not asking if you want to make a joyful noise. It is command from God. He says you ought to be making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And the word noise in this text, it means to shout, to be loud, to cry out with a blast. It's like the trump of a soldier in battle, and he blows that trumpet to send the soldiers into forward into a battle to conquer the enemy. And I'm sure this Thanksgiving, there'll be a lot of shouting for, you know, a person's favorite football team that scores a touchdown. They'll be yelling and shouting and all those things. But my point is, this is the aspect of the psalmist. What is to make a loud noise, to make a loud noise in praising God, shouting with a loud voice, praising and the worshiping of our God. Can I get an amen for that? Or? I'll tell you what. Y'all seem a little bit quiet this morning. Maybe y'all falling asleep. I don't know. When I say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, you're going to repeat to me what is said there in verse 4. Be thankful unto him. Amen. Okay? But then I'm going to say it a second time, and that is, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and y'all going to repeat, praise the Lord. Do we get that? It's real simple. Okay, let's try that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Praise the Lord.
Boy, if you're rooting for my team, I wouldn't believe it. Anyway, so our first verse commands us to give a shout unto the Lord, to do it with a loud noise. And notice also that the last phrase, what does it say? All ye lands. That is the whole world. The whole world. Everyone around the world should be praising God and making a joyful noise unto Yahweh, or if you wish, unto the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Be thankful unto him.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, we're getting it there now. Before I forget, y'all want the ceiling fans on? Okay, we'll leave him alone. Okay. Then in verse 2, we have our second and third imperative. It says in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. The second imperative is serve. That is, serve the Lord with gladness. That is, serve Yahweh. Serve him with gladness, with joy. You see, our worship of God should be what? With joy. With joy, with gladness. You know, especially even in our serving God, in our acts of obedience to him, it should be with joy, with gladness in our heart. Don't let our service to God be with a, you know, compulsion of just going through the motions or, oh, do I have to do this? No, but with joy, you know, with thanksgiving from the heart. Colossians 3, I'll read it to you. In Colossians 3, I like the way this chapter begins. It says in verse 1 and 2, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is in the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things in this earth. But then later on, in the same chapter, Colossians 3, verse 16, Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So again, in our worship, and all your acts of obedience, let there be joy in our service. As we heard in Sunday school, can you imagine, as Ben said, that man that was healed and actually going into the temple? No, he walked in leaping, you know, praising, jumping, rejoicing. God had done something for his soul. And if God has saved you, God has done something for your soul. So we should be a rejoiceful people. Doesn't mean there's not going to be hard times and trials and situations that come to your life. I'll get to that later when we see something in the life of Joseph. He went through some hard times. But he knew God meant it for good, and we'll see that later.
Amen.
So let it be a cheerful, happy rendering of our service to God with joy. I love what Spurgeon says here. He says, quote, he is our Lord, and therefore he is to be served. He is our gracious Lord, and therefore to be served with joy. The invitation to worship here given is not a melancholy one or through adoration like in a funeral, you know, solemnity. No, but a cheerful, gladsome exhortation as though we were beaten to go to a wedding feast, unquote. So serving God is, I believe, a service of the highest joy that any man should have. Let the Redeemer of the Lord say so. Let the Redeemer of the Lord say so.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. Now, in the second part of verse 2, we have our third imperative. Come before his presence with singing. Now we are commanded that when we come into his presence, let us come what? With singing. We should always worship God with the understanding that we are in his presence. I mean, when we come to church, let us come before his presence with joy and with singing. Again, like that man did in Acts chapter 3. Okay? Albert Barnes, he says, quote, as expressive of joy, so the birds sing, so nature rejoices, so should man. Intelligent, redeemed, mortal man should be joyful, unquote. So again, when we come to church, let us come with a heart to worship our God. Let us come with joy, with singing. We got to leave all our troubles at home or leave your troubles in the car. But when you walk through the door, come in with joy. Come in singing to the God of our salvation. Let the Redeemer of the Lord say so.
Be thankful unto him.
Let the Redeemer of the Lord say so. All right, all right. Okay. And then in verse 3, there's not any imperatives, but in verse 3, we are reminded as to who God is. He said, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. And now we are so. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I mean, we're told by David that the Lord, or again, Yahweh, that he is God. That is, the God we serve is the living and true God who is sovereign. He is the one that has made us. We didn't make ourselves. No, God created us, okay, both physically and spiritually. I mean, we didn't birth ourselves physically into this world. No, no, no. God brought us into this life. But more importantly is that we did not birth ourselves into the kingdom of God. Oh, no, no, no. This is the essence of being born again. God birthed us into his kingdom. In other words, we didn't save ourselves. God saved us through his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John 1. And I love the first three verses of John 1. And man, I could preach sermons there for months. Those first three words are so important. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was anything made that was made. As I said, that is so precious. But now, what I want to get to is verses 12 and 13. What does it say there, verse 12? Okay, what does it say? But, I love the buts of the Bible again. But as many have received him, to them gave he power. Where did they get the power to become the sons of God? What does it say? God himself. To them gave he power, what? To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, don't put your trust in God, or I should say, no, don't put your trust in your supposed free will. No, put your trust in the omnipotent will of the great and mighty God, the sovereign God of the universe. He is the one that has made us and not we ourselves. Let's go back to Psalm 100. Again, in Psalm 100, at verse 3, again, it says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God has made us, and in the grace of salvation, we are his people and the sheep of the pasture. I mean, there's so much here, but I need to get to verse 5 to speak about the goodness of God toward the end of my sermon. But when you gather for Thanksgiving this Thursday, make sure that you give God thanks for his goodness to us. I mean, even the air that we breathe is from God. You know, just think about it. You know, he brings out the sun every morning from the east, and it goes down to the west to give us light during the day. Sends the moon at night. It's just a blessing, the goodness of God. Therefore, let the Redeemer of the Lord say so.
Amen.
Let the Redeemer of the Lord say so.
Praise the Lord.
All right, we're getting there. And then in verse 4, we have our next four imperatives. Enter into his gate with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. The fourth imperative is in the first verse, first phrase, excuse me. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Again, God is not asking you. Okay? He's not saying, well, if you feel like it, whenever you want to, you know, come and you enter the gate to the door. You can be thankful. No, 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 no. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. God is commanding us that if you name the name of Christ, when you enter into his gates, when you come into the doors of his house, his temple, his house of worship, the church, that we're to walk through those doors with a heart full of thanksgiving. I mean, or even when you enter into the gates of prayer. Think about that off for a moment. You come with thanksgiving to God. When you wake up in the morning, give thanksgiving to God. When you wake up Thanksgiving Day, I hope the first thing you say in your mouth, thank you, Lord, just for another day of life. And I hope that you see and understand that. Because it was the mercies of God that woke us up, when you think about it. And I always am reminded there of the song we sing there in Lamentations 3, that is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. Why? Because his compassion fail not. Why? They're renewed every morning. Why? Because he is a faithful God. Great is thy faithfulness. And so I hope when you come to church that you come with a heart full of thanksgiving. As you enter the gates or doors of God, let us be thankful. Why? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Be thankful unto him.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. Amen. So the fifth imperative follows suit. It says, and enter into his court with praise. Not only are we to come with a heart full of thanksgiving, but also with a heart full of praise as we enter his court, or if you wish, his house. Okay. This reminds me of our offerings that we should be doing. Spiritual sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they offered what? Dead animals. But now in the New Testament, in Christ, we offer living sacrifices. Not dead sacrifice, living sacrifices. And if you name the name of Christ this morning, we are to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and we are to offer up the sacrifice of praise. These go hand in hand. For example, in Psalm 116, verse 17, I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Then in Hebrews 13:15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer what? The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So then let us make sure that we follow suit with this fourth and fifth imperative in our heart in offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving, but also the sacrifice of praise. Listen to this quote from a sermon on Psalm 100. In verse 4, regarding praise. I hope you understand what is being said, because the first time I read it, I didn't get it, but when I read it the second time, I was like, wow, it blew me away. Well, anyway, quote, a good example of praise is set forth for us by the prayer of a very elderly and old saint of God as they were gathering together in a prayer meeting one evening. He said, O Lord, we praise thee, and we thank thee, and we praise your holy name, and we praise thee with an instrument of 10 strings. Well, people kind of looked around and wondered, what does he mean? But he continued his prayer. He said, we praise thee with our two eyes by looking unto thee. We exalt thee with our two ears by listening to your voice. We will extol thee with our two hands by working in thy service. We will honor you with our two feet by walking in the way of the statute. We will magnify thee with our tongue by bearing testimony. That's number 9. And we'll worship thee with our heart in loving and giving thanks unto thee. We thank thee, Lord, for this instrument that you've given us, Lord. Oh God, keep it in tune. Play it upon us. Thou wilt and ring out the melodies of thy grace. May his harmonies also express thy glory, unquote. I love that. We are the 10 instruments, the 10 string of instruments that we have in our body. That is so good. So let us come again with a grateful heart. And so may our praise to God be vocal and volitional from our heart to him. And then quickly, the sixth imperative is in the middle of verse 4. Be thankful unto him. And again, this is very, very important. And this is an imperative on the importance of what? Being thankful unto God. In Psalm 50, verse 14, it says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Thanksgiving is a blessing offering from our heart. It must be done often. Christ is our example. Our Lord gave thanks often to God. He did it in Matthew 11, 25, Matthew 26, 27, other places. But I'm just going to read one for the sake of time. I'll read it to you. That was in John 11, 41. And you know what happened in John 11. That's when Lazarus was raised from the tomb. But Christ prays and he says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Even the Lord, Christ, would give thanks unto his Father. Not only that, but I remind you that the heavenly hosts, the angels of heaven, are always constantly and engaged in this holy employment of giving thanks unto God. For example, in Revelation 4, I read it to you, and the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks unto him that sat upon the throne, delivered forever and ever. Revelation 7:11 and verse 12. And all the angels stood around the throne, around the elders and the four beasts before the throne, and their faces worshiping God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and might be unto our God forever and ever. Then again in Revelation 11, 16 and 17, and the 24 elders which sat down before God on their seat fell upon their faces, worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. I mean, if the angels are constantly giving thanks unto God, how much more those who have been redeemed by God? If you've been redeemed by God, you should always be giving thanks. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Praise the Lord.
That's right. Amen. Because thanksgiving is the duty and honor of God's redeemed people, as we are to give thanks unto God in everything. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and I know sometimes that's hard, but that's what God says. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I don't know how many people sometimes ask me, I don't know what the will of God for me is in my life. I always take them to this verse. And they'll look at me like, well, you want to know what the will of God is? That's what the will of God is, for you to give thanks.
Amen.
It is, and I know it's hard. Because some days it's hard. Life is hard. But nonetheless, we are to give thanks unto God.
Amen.
I mean, whatever happens or comes to pass in a believer's life, it is the will of God. And therefore, it is the will of God that people what be thankful unto him. Thanksgiving should be offered to God when we wake up in the morning. You know, even when we come in a private prayer, I can't help but think of our dearly brother Daniel. Where Daniel in chapter 6, verse 10, it says, and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed,
yes,
he said, he went to his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knee three times a day, prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And he knew what was going to happen, but he still gave thanks unto God. So let us emulate Daniel in being consistent in giving thanks unto our God, even in our prayer. So thanksgiving should be offered even before we eat our meals. It should be offered, you know, in public worship, in private worship, when we get up in the morning. Thanksgiving should be offered even at the completion of a work that we do for God. For example, Nehemiah did this. I read it to you. Nehemiah 12:31. Then I brought the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks.
Yes.
For one went to the right hand of the wall and then the other. Then in verse 40 it says, so stood two companies of them which gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. So again, thanksgiving should be unto God for who he is and for his glory, and it should be done especially by his redeemed people. Again, Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in his name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Another writer makes this point. He says, however, to the grateful believing heart, thanksgiving is much more than the performance of a duty. It is the joyful expression of our praise and gratitude to our Heavenly Father for Christ, the grace we have received, the providence we experience, and the blessings that we anticipate in him. unquote. So yes, this sixth imperative is so important in our Christian life when it says, be thankful unto him. Therefore, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Be thankful unto him.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Praise the Lord.
And then our seventh and last imperative, it's in the last phrase. And it says, bless his name. We are commanded to bless his name, to bless his holy name. I can't help but think of Psalm 103 that we love to sing also. When David starts off that psalm by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Wow. When you think about it, as I said, even the air that we breathe and all those things, but so much more. We're so close. Tell you what, just turn over a page or two and go to Psalm 103 with me and find out why David gives God a blessing to his name. Again, he says, bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Wow. What benefits? Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. What benefits? Who healeth all thy diseases. What benefits? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness, tender mercies. Who satisfied thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And there's more there, but drop down to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always shy, neither will he keep his anger forever. He had not dealt with us after our sins. Yes, what a blessed benefit. Nor rewarded us according to iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east from the west, so far as we remove our transgressions from us. Yes, these are the benefits we see from God. So yes, we are to bless his holy name. As a matter of fact, and we just sang right before I came up to preach, Psalm 113, Brother Alex. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and evermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of his name, the Lord's name is to be praised. Yes, so we are to bless our God continually. Yes, this is so important that we bless the Lord. And to do it, as he said, bless the Lord and all that is within me. And never to forget the blessed benefit to his redeemed people. And again, if you name the name of Christ this morning, make sure you're constantly blessing the great name of our great God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Be thankful unto him.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. And so we have seven imperatives. The seven imperatives are make, that is, make a joyful noise. Number two, serve. Serve the Lord with gladness. Three, come. Come before his presence with singing. Four, enter. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Five, praise. Enter his courts with praise. Six, be thankful. Be thankful unto him. And seven, bless. Bless his name. Yea, bless his holy name. So take these seven imperatives. Take them and apply them to your life. It says, make, serve, come, enter, praise, thankful, and bless his holy name. This is what we should be doing, is naming the name of Christ. And then we're told in verse 5, why are we to employ these seven imperatives into our lives? Because verse 5 says, for the Lord is good. That's why. And his mercy endured forever. And his mercy is everlasting. And his truth endured to all generations. What a blessing. So because of God's goodness, because of his mercy, and even his glorious truth to his all generations. And I'm so thankful that the truth of God is even to this 21st century. Amen and amen. And I remember, like you said earlier, Brother Ben, when the Lord finally brought me around to the glorious truth regarding the doctrines of grace and the aspect of the sovereignty of God in salvation, I'll never forget the day when I read it to you in Genesis 32:10. I mean, it brought me to tears. I wept like a baby. It says, this is what Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Whoo! That just blessed my heart. No, I was not worthy, but yet God showed me something. And I was so thankful that my eyes were open to his glorious truth. And what again stands out to me at the beginning of verse 5 of Psalm 100, it says, for the Lord is good. And so again, when you celebrate this Thursday, on Thanksgiving Day, make sure that you acknowledge the goodness of God in your prayers. Okay? Again, and not just for one day on Thursday. No, 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 no. We should begin every morning by thanking God that we just woke up, by giving thanks to God for his mercy, for his goodness, and his mercy and do it forever. I love what it says in Psalm 145, 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 106, verse 1, it says, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. So we are to give thanks unto the Lord. Why? Because he is good. And of course, this is what I wanted to speak on this morning for the remainder of my message this morning, the goodness of God. You see, it is the goodness of God that springs to us from his mercy, as he gives us his mercy. You know, so we are to give thanks unto the Lord. Why? Because he is good. And I love that it says the living and true God is good. And to understand that goodness is that is essential to God's being. And perhaps we can say that even the very name God is perhaps an abbreviation of the word good. I do love the way it is phrased in Psalm 107. You can turn there with me. Now you're going to know where I got my "Let the redeemed the Lord say so." Psalm 107, 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he had redeemed from the hand of his enemy. So there, you know where I got, where to add, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So let us give a continual thanks to God. Why? Because he is good. Yes, the Lord is good. This attribute of the goodness of God is very essential to God. Because without goodness, God wouldn't be God. God is good, and goodness is in God. John Gill, the great Baptist, says this, there's nothing but goodness in God, and nothing but goodness comes from him, unquote. And therefore, the essence and nature of goodness is ascribed only and particularly to him. It is peculiar to him alone. I remind you of that rich young ruler that came to Christ, beside the Lord Jesus Christ, and even called him good master. You remember what Jesus answered him? When the young man said, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Wow. So yes, there's none good, not one. I mean, there's not one being that's been created that is even close or compared. You can compare him to God. God is wholeheartedly and completely good. God is essentially an immutable good. The goodness of God never changes. The goodness of God never varies or altered in any form or shape or manner, regardless of what happens. God is always good, no matter what a trial a child of God might go through or what a child of God is suffering. It does not change or alter the goodness of God. The being of God radiates the essence of his goodness. God is good in all of his actions. God is good in all of his works of providence. There is never a time that God is not good. God is eternally good. Therefore, God is presently good. Time makes no changes in God. Okay? Time makes no changes in the goodness of God either. For the matter, please understand that the fullness of the Godhead bodily is good. What I mean, the Father is good, the Son is good, and the Holy Spirit is good. Okay? All three persons of the Trinity are good. I don't think that there's not one of us really, I don't think we really have an idea what it means to be good when you understand the essence of what goodness is and that it belongs to God alone. I mean, we think we do, but we don't. Because, I mean, anything that we do, that we say is good or whatever, you need to remember that no matter what we do that is good, it's always stained with sin. Okay? Even those of us who have been redeemed, sometimes we can't really comprehend the goodness of God. I mean, we might believe it. We might accept it. We might confess it. We might even preach it. But I don't think we really fully comprehend it. God is good in everything he does. He doesn't do anything that is not good. Perhaps we can say, you don't have to agree with me, but I think that the attribute of God's goodness is the sum total of all his attributes. I know a lot of people run to love, but I think it's the goodness of God is the sum total of all his attributes. If you remember anything from my message this morning, remember this. The attribute of God's goodness is the sum total of all his attributes. Theologians define the goodness of God as this, quote, his benevolence to his creation or his kindness exhibited toward all that he has made, unquote. Well, these definitions may sound good, and you know, but sometimes they become vague, and you know, in general. But when it's applied to us, and for it to become a personal way, it is then a fascinating and encouraging attribute, because the goodness of God also glorifies God in its application toward all mankind. Remember, we saw this even last week in the Sermon on the Mount by Christ, that is, for he, that is God, makes the sun to rise on who? On the evil and on the good. And he sends his rain on who? On the just and the unjust. Why? Because God is good. It doesn't just rain in the house of the Christians. Okay? And the sun doesn't come out in the house of the good. No, for everybody. Because God is good. And so we see the goodness of God to all men. God is essentially good. God is effectually good. God is immutable good. God is infinitely good. And God is altogether good. See, the goodness of all things is derived from God. Everything God does is good. And there's nothing but goodness alone in God, in his being. You know, we see the goodness of God in his nature, in who he is, which has set forth his goodness in all his acts from all eternity. I mean, when you read from Genesis to Revelation, we're told that God is good. The goodness of God permeates through the whole Bible, from the Old to the New Testament. I mean, there's so many verses that speak about how that God is good. I mean, from creation unto the consummation of Revelation, we see the goodness of God interwoven and manifested in the pages of the Bible. Why? Because the Lord is good. Now, did you know that this phrase, the Lord is good, that this phrase is only used 7 times in the Bible? You might say, that's a little, but I find it very interesting. Why? There, well, completion, another word.
Perfection.
There we go. You got it. Finally got it. Then I thought about it. 7 is the number of perfection. So it's in the Bible 7 times. Because we serve a perfect God, and he's good. Yes. I'm going to read to you those 7 verses. I'm going to read them real fast. Just write down. By the time you get to that verse, I'm going to be in the other one, and you're going to miss it. So just write these verses down, okay? The first one is Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted him. And then in our text this morning, Psalm 100, verse 5. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endured to all generations. Psalm 135, 5. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. Psalm 145, 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his words. And then in Jeremiah 33, in verse 11, which also that chapter includes the new covenant. But I love what it says in verse 11. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that say, praise the Lord of the host. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And in the last one, we sing this one in Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, for he knoweth them that what that trust in him. Why? Because the Lord is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Be thankful unto him.
I thought I forgot, right? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Praise the Lord.
I was giving you a break because you seem like you're getting tired. Be thankful unto him. How can you get tired of saying that? Oh, my. But anyway, as you study the subject of the goodness of God, you'll find so many, many verses, because the goodness of God occupies quite a bit, a huge portion of Scripture, Old and the New. For example, the word goodness, it's found 47 times in the Bible. 41 of them are references to the goodness of God. Then you have the word good. The word good is used 655 times in the Bible, including those 7 that we just read earlier. Of those 655 times, about 85% of them are speaking about God, applied to God. And no question, the Bible is full of verses that set forth the glorious attribute of the goodness of God. In the application of this blessed attribute, I would say that everyone on earth is the recipient of the goodness of God, as God communicates his goodness to all of us in various ways. Because Psalm 145, 9 again says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Again, every morning you wake up, it's because of his mercy And that's the goodness of God. But not only this, the goodness of God teaches us that God cares about his creation. God cares about what he has made. Remember in Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read 11 times. We read 11 times that creation was what? Good. But in Genesis 1:31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. So it teaches us what? That God takes an interest in his creation. God takes an interest in his creation. And if God uses goodness to create the heavens and the earth, we also see the blessings of God using it in the salvation of a sinner, in the grace of salvation. And so it teaches that God took an interest in his creation. In other words, God is not indifferent like stoicism. God is not absent like an atheism. No, 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 no. God is not undecided like in just mere religion. No, no, no. God is fully involved in the universe, fully involved in his providential care. God is good to all in all his works of providence. You know, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are to call according to his purpose. Therefore, in his love and protection of us, it manifests what? The goodness of God. Every work of the Lord is good to us. Think how many times, I can answer for myself, how many times so close to an accident. I mean, just a little tiny thing. And I hope when that happens that you thank God immediately and thank God for his goodness for preserving you and protecting you. And don't say, man, I was lucky. If you say that, I will tell you, you better examine your heart, whether you're in the faith or not. Because I said this for 30-some-odd years from my pulpit, the word luck should never be used in the vocabulary of the Christian. No, it's not luck. It's the providence of God. Right. I don't trust in luck, no. But in my God, the God of my salvation. Right. So we see the goodness of God. And so we are reminded also in Psalm 136:1. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. To understand that everything about God is good. His mercy is good. His long-suffering is good. His love is good. His wrath is good. His holiness is good. His justice is good. His grace is good. His compassion is good. His forgiveness is good. His kindness is good. His benevolence is good. His blessings are good. Yea, his salvation is good. Let the redeemer of the Lord say so. Let the redeemer of the Lord say so. That's right. Amen. Everything about God is good. No matter how you look at him, he is altogether good. And compared with him, there is none good. No, not one. God is eternally, perpetually, superlative, and infinitely good. We are partakers of his goodness. And if there's any goodness in us, it is because he has communicated and imparted that attribute of goodness to us. Therefore, because of this, we of all creatures are to show forth his praise and magnify his name for his goodness toward us, as we see in the application of Psalm 100. We are perpetual partakers of his goodness, and therefore our praise and thanksgivings to him should be increased by the fact of what? Of his divine goodness. His divine goodness. And to know that his divine goodness, it is not a transient thing, here one moment, go to the next. No, 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 no. It's ever abiding. His good blessings are ever the same. Turn with me to Psalm 107 again. And we read the first two verses. But I wanted to see something else that's very interesting from this blessed psalm. I was going between Psalm 100 and Psalm 107 to preaching the goodness of God. But we read there in verses 1 and 2. But now drop down to verse 8 and 9. It says, Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with what? With goodness. And you find the same in verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. Five times we are reminded that man should praise God, what? For his goodness. So yes, let the redeemer of the Lord say so. Let the redeemer of the Lord say so. Amen, yes. Because the source of all good things flows from God. The true fountain of all good. God is good. A.W. Pink, he says, quote, "The goodness of God respects the perfection of his nature. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all," unquote. A good Puritan I love to read, Thomas Manton, says this, quote, "He is originally good, good of himself, which nothing else is, for all his creatures are good only by participation and communication from God. He is essentially good, not only good, but goodness itself. The creature's good is but a drop. But in God, there is an infinite ocean or gathering together of good. He is eternally, immutably good, for he cannot be less good than he is, as there can be no addition made to him and no subtraction made from him regarding his goodness," unquote. I love that. Yeah, God is good. And he is the greatest of all being. You see, God's goodness is underived because it is what the essence of his eternal nature. He is good. As God is infinite in power from all eternity, in like manner, he is also good infinitely from all eternity. He has always been good. He is good. He is good presently and to be good in the future. He is good forever. Right. There has never been a time or day that God has never expressed his goodness. Psalm 119:68 says, "Thou art good and doest good." Everything that comes or emanates from God, his sovereignty, his decree, his creation, his law, his salvation, all these are intrinsically good. God is good in everything that he does, everything that he's doing. God is good. Nothing but goodness flows from God. God is essentially and what? Eternally good. Psalm 25:8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord." So goodness, again, is very, very essential to God, because without goodness, God would not be God. I remind you, again, that the air we breathe, the rain we receive, the sunlight we receive, the water we drink, I can go on and on. All these things come from the goodness of God. Yes, God is good to us. Therefore, the goodness of God appears to be the sum total of who he is, that God is good. Therefore, the goodness of God is to be worshiped and praised because of who he is. And that in the goodness of God, God is absolutely and perfectly good in himself. And you cannot separate or remove goodness from God. God's goodness is the root of all goodness in the world. So God is good in all his words, which includes his work of providence. And again, in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work for good to them that love God, to them that are called accordingly to his purpose." So God manifests his goodness to us in his love and his protection of us. Every work that God does, again, is good, both in salvation, even in justice. If God saves a sinner, it is good. And if God puts a sinner in hell, it is still good. Psalm 145:89 says, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercy over all his work." Verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his way and holy in all his work." Whatever work he does, it's good and holy. And so again, in Psalm 100, verse 5, it says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." And as we mentioned already, God's providence is good to us. Whether providence smiles upon us or providence frowns upon us, God is good. And I said earlier, I can't help but think of the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. It's very clear. And we know that Joseph's brothers, they hated him. They wanted to kill him. But in providence, they sold him to slavery, to some merchandises on the way to Egypt. Then because of Joseph's obedience to God, he winds up in prison. Because he obeyed God. That we were talking about earlier, Brother Ben. He obeyed God, he wound up in prison. Because he did not compromise to save his neck. He was in prison until God finally raised him out of this dunghill that he was in. And when it was all said and done, Joseph became the second most powerful man in the world, second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. But notice what Joseph said about the whole matter. In speaking to his brother who had sold him to slavery in Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." It's hard for us to understand that. It's hard for us to grab it. But he said, "But God meant it to good, to bring to pass as this day to save much people alive." If you were to read the whole story, you would see that if Joseph had not been sold to slavery when he went to Egypt, the whole family, the lineage of Christ, would have died in that famine in Egypt. But God seen all things, he saw it, so he sent Joseph to prison. They would become the second most powerful person in Egypt, and he would be the one that God used to save Israel and his lineage in the famine. But Joseph understood, but God meant it for good. No matter how bad they tried to attack him. I mean, what should we say about Psalm 23? We know that, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. Why? He making me to lie down in green pastures. He leading me beside the still water. He restored my soul. He leading me in the path of righteousness for what? For his name's sake. Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? What? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The rod and thy staff, they come from me. Thou prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thine anointed my head with oil, my cup running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's the whole point. And I will what? Dwell in the house of God forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Be thankful.
Yes, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. What shall we say about Moses? Remember when he asked to see God's glory in Exodus 33? Wow. What happened? In Exodus 33:13, Moses says, "Now, therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Well, in that same chapter, in verses 17 to 19, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this one thing also that thou hast spoken for. That thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy mercy. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy to whom I will show mercy." Yes, God is good in everything, and is doing good every day. Nothing from goodness emanates from God. God's nature is his goodness. Psalm 31:19. "Oh, how great is thy goodness." Psalm 33:5. "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." God is so good, we even see his goodness in the grace of salvation. The fact that God would send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon that cruel cross shows the goodness of God to those whom he saved. It is the same goodness that what leads us to repentance. Let me just read this quickly in Romans 2. He says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against the things which commit such thing. And thinkest thou this, O man, thou the judges would do such thing? And doest thou the same, that thou shouldst escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" That's the whole point. That in the grace of salvation, the goodness of God will lead you and bring you to repentance. So God has been good to us, allowing us to live a long life, even to be able to hear the gospel. You know how many people don't hear the gospel in third world countries? But you live in a country that God has blessed you in his goodness to hear the gospel. God has been good to all of us in his goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering. And the goal for that is that he would bring us to repentance. And if you're outside Christ this morning, don't take the things of God lightly. Do not despise the goodness of God. If you're outside Christ, I admonish you even now to come, bow the knee and confess him as your Lord, that you can sing with the rest of us about the goodness of God in your heart. You know, when God told Moses, "I will make my goodness pass by you," this morning God says to you that through the means of the gospel, my goodness is passing by to save your soul. Do not let it slip. But give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time you let them slip. Listen to these gracious words of Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thy name. That's the goodness of God in the salvation of people. And so we see the goodness of God in all things, from creation to providence to salvation. In all of this, God is good. So lay hold, my dear ones, on the goodness of God this morning. And again, if you're outside Christ, come to Christ, thanking him for his goodness to your soul. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So again, as you gather this Thanksgiving, this Thursday, do not forget to give thanks to God for his goodness. And therefore, the end result of Psalm 100 is what? The goodness of God. That we are to be thankful to him because of his goodness. And therefore, the psalmist again says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is good. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this blessed psalm. We thank you for those seven imperatives that instruct us, Lord, to do those things necessary to come before you with that joyful noise and Lord, to serve you with a heart and to come before you present with singing, so many. But, Lord, we do it with joy in our heart, and we thank you again, above all, for the giving of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, as we're told in verse 5, the Lord is good. Oh, yes. Thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven. He left the glories of glories to be wrapped in human flesh. But he came willingly. He came obediently. And he came lovingly to save us. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for that. That is the essence of the goodness of God. And so, Lord, we pray again that every day that we wake up with just thanking you for another day. And as we gather with our families, our friends on Thursday, Lord, that we remember your goodness in giving you thanks for what you have done for us. And so, God, bless your word this morning, for we ask all those things in the most blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for being with us to the Means of Faithhood. God bless and Godspeed. Amen. Amen, brother.